And Exodus 35 is where we are this morning, Exodus 35, and we will look at five chapters of Exodus in very much summary form as we kind of fast forward to the end of Exodus. We spent most of 2013 looking at this book, and I trust that you have benefited from noting that God frees slaves to serve him as we've looked at these various chapters. And these last five chapters this morning will only reinforce that. I trust the Holy Spirit is embedding that truth into our lives. Exodus chapter 35. As you're turning there, we'll be reading some, starting at verse 30 and a little bit into chapter 36, and then we'll hit highlights through the rest of the chapters. But we've gone dozens of messages now looking at Exodus, and we've not talked about Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments. And so it's about time, right? Well, we haven't talked about it because Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments and Exodus have a couple things to do with each other, but not much. It's quite an interesting Hollywood saga, as so many times happens with great literature and their transition to the silver screen. But as I was reading these verses this week, I was reminded of a saying in the Ten Commandments, and there are a few intriguing sayings in that book, in that movie. One of the, the tagline for the movie back in the day in the 50s was, it would take more than a man to lead the slaves from bondage, it would take a God. That might have been one of the truer things that came out of the Ten Commandments. It did take a God to get these 2.5 to 3 million people out of Egypt. We don't have record that Joshua said this in the Bible, but in the movie The Ten Commandments, Joshua says this, God made man made slaves. And there's a lot of truth in that. But the saying that came back to me, and I actually had to have it corrected in my mind when I Googled it on the internet, what I thought of as I read chapters 36, 37, 38, 39, and 40 was similar to what Ramses said. So let it be written, so let it be done. It's been a while since I saw the Ten Commandments, but if I remember right, Ramses says that a number of times, doesn't he? So let it be written, so let it be done. I think many times in our lives, we wish we had that sort of kind of absolute power. So let it be written, so let it be done. Well, God has given a whole lot of instructions to his people about building the tabernacle. And chapters 36, 37, 38, 39, and 40 are a one long recitation of God's people doing exactly what God said. God said it, they did it. So it was written, so it was done. Now, quite honestly, to tell you the truth, if I were in charge of inspiring the scriptures, obviously I'm not. But as you and I would think about this, we would think that after God gives them all the instructions about how to build the tabernacle, perhaps our Bibles would say something like this, and Moses and Bezalel and Aholiab and the people did what the Lord their God commanded them, the end. But instead of doing that, instead of summarizing it in just a verse or a sentence, God takes five chapters to go through everything that they did in obedience to his command. We're not going to go through everything that the Holy Spirit inspired, but we're going to look through these chapters and I think draw out some understanding of what God was doing in his people at that time, and we're going to, I hope, draw out some understanding of what God wants to do even in our lives today. I think as we look at these five chapters, we can summarize them this way. God enables slaves to serve him. God enables slaves to serve him. We've seen for multiple chapters how God freed the slaves, how God provided for them, how God protected them. Now here in these last chapters, he is beginning to show to them how he wants to enable them to serve him. I want to start our reading in chapter 35 and verse 30 and go through chapter 36 and verse 1 as we note our first point this morning. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach him, both him and Aholiab, the son of Abisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Our first point to consider this morning is that God gave his spirit to Bezalel to serve him. God gave his spirit to Bezalel to serve him. When we think of God enabling his people to serve him, what we note first in these verses is that God gave his spirit in particular to Bezalel to serve him. Tom, you preached a portion of the message, so we can just move right on through here. The fact of the matter is, and I did not coincide this message with the Sunday school lesson, but the Lord providentially did, and I think that's very helpful. You looked, those of you in the adult Sunday school class, looked at the Holy Spirit coming upon a judge, coming upon Saul this morning. And so we see that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament did come upon certain people for a certain task. We were going to show pictures of the tabernacle this morning just to refresh our memory. And the computer's working a little bit slow, so we're not going to do that. But if you think back to the construction of the tabernacle, you realize that it is a monumental project. And for that work to be done, God did something special. In fact, he promised back in the instructions, and you could go back and look this up earlier in the chapters, 25, 26, 27. God said he was going to provide Aholiab and Bezalel to do this work. Actually, it is in chapter 30 where, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability, intelligence." Chapter 31 and verse 2 and 3. God promised he was going to provide his Holy Spirit for the men to do this work. It's interesting, we note that, yes, in the Old Testament, God sends the Holy Spirit at these various points in time so that his people can do exactly what he's commanded them to do. God doesn't just send people off on a project or a task without, in fact, giving them the ability to do that. And we have one example here with Aholiab. We would find other examples like you looked at, but some other examples I thought of are Zechariah 4:6, where God says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." And he says that to Zechariah, who is telling the people to build the second temple after they came back from Babylon. And he said, this temple, this second temple, this temple in which Jesus himself would be circumcised, the temple in which Jesus himself would worship, this temple is not going to be built simply because you have the skills, but this temple is going to be built by my spirit. God gave a specific a gifting of the spirit in the Old Testament for specific tasks. But as Coach mentioned, in the New Testament, God gives his spirit in a different way. We find the first gifting of the Spirit in Luke chapter 4, where the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus said, is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. My friends, here we get a sense of just how important the Holy Spirit is, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, was given the Holy Spirit to do exactly what God wanted him to do. You think back to Jesus' baptism, and at the conclusion of that baptism, as he comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit in the form or the shape or the representation of a dove comes down upon Jesus, signifying that what Jesus was about to do in public ministry of teaching and healing and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, that was all a work of the Spirit. Now, I don't understand all the inner workings of the Trinity. In my mind, the Son of God is God enough to do everything that he's supposed to do. But in God's way of communicating to it, in God's way of communicating it to us, the Son of God himself needs the Spirit of God to do what God the Father has given him the instructions to do. And that to me is baffling. The Son of God needed the Spirit. And then we find Jesus telling his disciples that he was going to send the Spirit to them after he went away. In fact, Jesus said, it's better for you guys for me to go, because then the Holy Spirit can come and he can be your helper. He can assist you. He can remind you of what I've said. And so the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. And what do we find in Acts chapter 6? In Acts chapter 6, we find the apostles who are conflicted. They have teaching to do, but there's also people who need care of physical needs. And so the apostles say, we need to look out among us and we need to find some men who are full of the Holy Spirit to serve tables. And you and I might think, well, we just need some guys who are willing and some guys who are capable. But that capability, according to the apostles, even for a physical task, a non-spiritual, and when I say non-spiritual, I don't mean that, but we could conceive of it that way easily. Even that task, these men, these prototypical deacons, needed the Holy Spirit to do that. And God gives that. God gives them the Holy Spirit so that they can do the work he gave them to do. We recognize as we look through these chapters that Bezaleel is kind of the point man for this project. He doesn't do all the work. There are other craftsmen who do it, but he is in leadership. And so we're reminded that leadership is in great need even today of the Holy Spirit, even as every believer has the Spirit. So leadership is in need of that. And I would ask you, as the leader that you have selected and as God has providentially put here, would you pray for me to have the Holy Spirit in the work that I do? You see, these men had skill and they had intelligence and they had knowledge and they had craftsmanship and they had experience and they had all these things. But what they needed in addition to this was the filling or the controlling of the Holy Spirit. And I and the elders who serve here are in need of that. Pray that we would have that. The next thing I note, as God enables slaves to serve him, comes in verse 2 down through verse 7. And that is that God gave his people the resources to be generous. How does God enable his people to serve him? Well, he gives them the resources to be generous. Verse 2 says that Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work in the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task in the sanctuary came from the task that he was doing and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary," so that people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. God gave his people the resources to be generous. And we could even follow that up with God gave his people generosity. We've seen what the people have done with their gold at various times in the book of Exodus. What's unfortunate is at times they used that gold for themselves. They used that gold for a calf, a golden calf that would be their place of security and satisfaction. We saw the tragic results of that. We saw the wrath of God directed at them for taking their worship away from him and putting it on this thing that they had made with the gold that God had given them in the Exodus. And now we see them doing something 180 degrees different. Back for the calf, they gave a little bit for the wrong purpose. Here, in Exodus chapter 36, they give abundant gold for the right purpose. When I say abundant gold, if you go over to chapter 38 and verse 24 and following, you find out the numbers or the amount. It tells us over there that they gave 29 talents of gold. A talent is 75 pounds. 75 pounds, well, there's 16 ounces in every pound. And when you do the math, these people gave over 1 ton of gold. 1 ton of gold. over 2,000 pounds, 2.5 to 3 million people had literally plundered the Egyptians. And how did they plunder them? Did they rise up in a coup? Did these slaves organize themselves into a motley army? No, the God of heaven delivered them. He was their God, and he said, I'm going to plunder the Egyptians, and they are going to give you plenty, and he does give them plenty. And the Egyptians do send them out with abundant resources, over a ton of gold. And if we value that gold at the current rate per ounce, that's $42.5 million. $42.5 million that slaves are given in an instant. And instead of using it for their own security and satisfaction, instead of taking this gift of God and making it a godlike thing, they contribute it to the tabernacle because God has shown them mercy. He's not wiped them out. He's not annihilated them. And they give back to him in generosity, and they give abundantly. The value of the silver is over $2.5 million, and that's as shown there. Obviously, they give enough of the fine twined linen. They give enough of the skins. All of these things. God gave them the resources to be generous. My friends, we have responsibilities. We have necessities in our lives. And there is no doubt that we have to take care of our families. As we take care of our families, in conjunction with that, may we also be a generous people for the work that we have here at Bible Community Church. Our needs are listed at various times in the bulletin. We included that last week. I hope this week you've taken some time to pray about that, to pray about our church finances as a whole, and to pray about your part in giving that. My friends, God gives to us individually what we need for this work here. In fact, God gives to us even the generosity, because the Bible says it's God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. May we be submitted to what God is doing in our souls in regards to giving of our finances. My friends, if we give our finances to things that are God-like but aren't God, we will come up empty and dissatisfied. But if we give to God's work in generosity according as he has given to us. Some leaders gave their onyx stones and their diamonds and their rubies and sapphires, and some people gave bronze. But together, God made it enough. May God do that for us as we individually seek his will and contemplate not simply what we give, but contemplate why we keep what we keep. My friends, we would love to have this sort of scenario here, not for the sake of the glory of Bible Community Church, not to us, O Lord, but to your name, give the glory, as we even want to use our finances. The next thing that we'll note, point number three this morning, is that God's people serve him exhibiting repentance. And this is where we begin to look at the coming verses. God's people serve him exhibiting repentance. Verse 8 says, and all the craftsmen among the workmen made the tabernacle with 10 curtains. And I'm just going to stop reading there. And what begins for us here goes through chapter 37, 38, 39, and most of chapter 40. And we find out that God's people do the work that he gave them to do before they built the golden calf. And here's where the dividing line is. Moses went up the mountain. Moses went up to the mountain. He received the 10 commandments. He came back and he told them those 10 commandments. Among them was the fact that they were not to make a graven image. They were only supposed to serve the one true God. He goes back up to the mountain to receive more instruction on the life of this nation together and to receive instructions on building the tabernacle. And while he's up there, they build the golden calf. Moses comes down. There is the conflict, the scene where Moses must confront them for their sin. And as they are sorrowful for that, they exhibit it in a variety of ways, and we're not going to go through all of those. But the fact that they obey here is an exhibition that they have turned from idols to the one true God. They will now do what he says. My friends, obedience is God's aim for our lives. Faith is the means for that obedience. Faith is the means for that obedience, but obedience is the aim God has for our lives. Think about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Obedience is why God has saved us. Because obedience, quite honestly, is just a harmonious relationship. Think about Adam and Eve. They were in harmonious relationship. And that was exhibited in their obedience. God pulled these slaves out of Egypt because he wanted to be with them. And as they were with them, there was a right way to live. We are looking at kind of the introductory or rudimentary aspects of this in the book of Exodus. But as you and I come to the New Testament, the reality is that no, obedience does not rescue us from sin. Obedience does not free us from condemnation to hell. Faith in Jesus Christ does that. But faith in Jesus Christ, according to the book of James, pushes us to obedience. It drives obedience. It empowers obedience. It enables obedience. Our faith in Jesus Christ brings us to a point of doing exactly what God has said, and we never find his commandments grievous because we're in relationship with him. Because we recognize that he has given his very life for us. And so our obedience to him is just reasonable service. Our obedience finds its root in faith. Does not make faith. Faith is the root and obedience is the fruit. But these people exhibit to us obedience. And I think, my friends, that's one of the reasons why we don't just have a summary statement that Moses, Aholiab, Bezalel, and the people did what God said. But we read here again and again and again that he coupled the five curtains and he made the ark and he made the lampstand. And you could go through and through. He did this. He did this. He did this. He did this. And they do all of these things because that's what God had told them to do. And the order in which they do them, the order in which they're listed out here, is almost identical to the order in which the instructions God gave back in the earlier chapters are formed. God's people serve him exhibiting repentance. Repentance is a confession of sin, and repentance is a pursuit of obedience. So, my friends, you and I need to pursue obedience through faith. Pursue obedience through faith. Move forward. Point number four. Serving God points people to Jesus. God enabled slaves to serve him, and their service was in fact pointing people to Jesus. We won't go through every single aspect of the tabernacle as we did earlier. That's why we were going to use the screen. But if you would just start looking at chapter 36, you see that the tabernacle itself is made. And then you go to chapter 37, verse 1, and perhaps you have headings in your Bible. It makes it easy. The ark is made, and then the table is made. Then the lampstand in verse 17, the altar of incense. The altar of burnt offerings made at the beginning of chapter 38. The bronze basin is made. Then the court for the tabernacle is made at the end of 38. Chapter 39, they make the garments for the priest and the high priest. And as we looked at those in two different sermons, what did we find about the tabernacle itself? The tabernacle is beautiful. The tabernacle's design is based upon known proportions that are perfect and deemed the best. The color scheme is one that is perfect, appropriate. It's not ancient. It's in terms of undeveloped, but it is very well developed. But most importantly, the tabernacle is not just something wonderful to look at, but the tabernacle tells us something about approaching God. And the book of Hebrews kind of puts all the pieces together. The book of Hebrews tells us that tabernacle was pointing people to what Jesus was going to do on behalf of sinners. Jesus, by dying on the cross in place of your sin and mine, Jesus was making himself a priest and a sacrifice simultaneously. And where you and I, as sinful people, can't just go to God, even in prayer, we can't go physically where God is because of limitations of space and time and morality, Jesus Christ can go there. And the tabernacle was a bit of heaven on earth. It was a picture of how you get to God, and you get to God by being purified from sins. And so the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus goes into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place, and he goes with blood, which is the sacrifice of himself. And he puts that on whatever the ark represents in the real heavens. And Jesus Christ goes to God the Father, and he shows his atonement for sinners, and he is accepted. And so everyone who puts faith in Jesus Christ is accepted too. As the people built these things, as they wove the garments, as they constructed the elements, as they put together the incense and the anointing oils, all of what they were doing was pointing people like you and me to Jesus, and pointing themselves to an access to God which was limited but possible through sacrifice. The fact of the matter is that you and I today still only have access to God through a limited way. Jesus Christ, who is the way, who was our sacrifice. I trust this is your hope. If your hope is not Jesus, my friend, there's no other way to get to God. Go to God through Jesus. The visual of the tabernacle gives us some sort of indication of how that works in the heavenlies. Remember, the tabernacle is just a shadow. If you hold your hand under the light, you get a sense of what your hand looks like, but the shadow is not the real thing. The real thing is far, far more incredible than we can imagine. My friends, by faith, we put our trust in Jesus' death and resurrection in our place, that's the only way we can get to God. And we know that God accepted his Son, and so we can be accepted if we go with him. Keep your faith in Christ. Put your faith in Christ. And the last thing we'll note this morning is that this service was completed because of the Holy Spirit. If you go to chapter 39, we find these verses. 36, 37, 38, 39, they tell us all the things that were done, and here's the conclusion. And it is a little repetitive. As we read it, you'll see that. The repetition is to show us the completion of their obedience. According to all the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so they had done it. Then Moses blessed them. How did all of this work get finished? If we had taken the time to read chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39, it would have been exhausting. But if we would have done that, we would have got a sense of how exhausting this work must have been for them too. We don't know exactly how they did all the work, but they were out there in the middle of a wilderness. God had given them the materials. He'd given them the Holy Spirit. He'd given them the skill. Some of that skill was something that they had learned back in Egypt. But God had done something special in giving them the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to close with this morning. All this work that they did was completed because of the Holy Spirit. I just want to review verses we heard earlier. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's how important the Holy Spirit is. That's how much superior, how much more superior the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit does things that might and power cannot do. Luke 4:18 tells us that Jesus himself had the Spirit of God upon him. Acts 6 tells us that those early deacons, or the prototypes of deacons, had to be men who were full of the Spirit. And then if we think about what every believer is told to do in Ephesians 5:18, Paul tells every believer, don't be controlled or filled or drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I find it interesting that God gives that command through Paul in the very middle of Ephesians chapter 5, when he's already been giving instructions on how to live, and he's going to give some more. He tells the people to live free of sexual immorality. He tells the people to live in harmony with one another. Don't lie, don't steal, but be kind and be forgiving. He tells the people to live in such a way as will be walking worthy of Christ. And then he tells them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he tells them how to be in relationship as husband and wife, how to be in relationship as parents and children, how to be in relationship with your boss or your employees. I think all of it hinges on being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And for us as a body of believers, this is entirely going to make sense when we realize that 1 Corinthians 3:9 says that we, as a church, are God's building. We are God's field, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, but it also says we are God's building. How was the building of the tabernacle completed? Because the Holy Spirit was at work. How will our work here as God's building, a local church, be completed? By the Holy Spirit. The work that God gives us to do is only done with the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul said to us that the flesh profits nothing. It's the Holy Spirit who gives life. It's the Holy Spirit who we are in need of as we ponder how we will build each other up. The Holy Spirit is needed as we talk with each other throughout the week about the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is needed as you teach 4-year-olds and 4th graders and 40-year-olds. The Holy Spirit is needed as I preach or others preach in this pulpit, Sunday in and Sunday out. The Holy Spirit is what's needed as we seek to disciple our children. The Holy Spirit is what is needed as we seek to influence unbelievers to come to the knowledge of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is that which gives life. And we here in the New Testament era have something that even Bezalel didn't have. And that is the Holy Spirit, not for a project here or there, but we have the Holy Spirit for living all of life. Do we rely upon Him? When am I frustrated? When are you frustrated? I think you and I are most frustrated trying to do a good work when we're doing that without the Holy Spirit. Perhaps unwittingly, we didn't go on without the Holy Spirit. And that's part of the problem. We didn't even think of how much we needed the Holy Spirit. We didn't ponder that God gives His Spirit to us as part of this new covenant where He writes His commandments on our heart, not on blocks of stone, but on our hearts. And He puts His Spirit within us so that we are alive. Alive in Christ, and alive and capable of doing what He commands. My friends, God not only enabled slaves to serve Him in Exodus, God enables believers to obey Him now in building up this body, in raising up families, in working for, in whatever job situation you have, for His credit and His glory. So tomorrow, if you're at the shop or at the hospital or in the classroom, or in front of your kitchen sink, the Holy Spirit is there and available and helpful for you to do what you're supposed to do, whatever role He's given you. As you think about teaching this week or next week, the Holy Spirit is there and available to help you do exactly what you're supposed to do, to communicate God's Word accurately with compassion and relevance. As you and I think about the fact that day in and day out we're supposed to live honestly and purely and compassionately, if you're like me, you find that's not entirely within you, because the flesh fights us, but the Spirit struggles against the flesh and gives us abilities that are not our own. The ability to obey God. So how are we going to get the Holy Spirit? Wonderful words I don't want to misquote out of Luke chapter 11. you then, if you fathers who are compared to God evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. We have the Holy Spirit at the point of conversion. I think the point that we want to make from Ephesians 5 and Luke 11 is God will fill us. God will control us by His Spirit when we ask Him to. I hope you're interested in that. I hope you want a life that's characterized by loving people. And so you give them the word or you correct your children because you want them to be like Jesus. If you want your life to be characterized by joy that makes your private times of devotion and worship joyful and our public times joyful, that's going to take the Holy Spirit because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. If you want to do good and be good, that is the fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians 5:22. Do you want to be a person under control instead of being controlled by circumstances or substances, situations or people? That's the Holy Spirit. And how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The work was completed because of the Holy Spirit was given. These five things show to me that God enabled slaves to serve Him, and He wants to do the same thing for us. And so we come to the end of the book of Exodus, and everything is ready. Everything for this heaven on earth model is ready except for one thing, and that's the presence of God. And we'll look at that next Sunday as we even contemplate the presence of God in our world in the birth of Jesus Christ. God enables slaves to serve Him through the Holy Spirit. God wants to enable you and me to serve through the Holy Spirit too. Will we pray that we will be controlled by the Holy Spirit? Let's bow and answer that question in prayer to God, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would make every believer here willing and desiring to do what You want us to do. Lord, I pray that You would then give us a desire for the Holy Spirit who makes us even accomplish those things, to accomplish those things for Your credit. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.